Romans chapter 16, and in the church Bibles, that's on page 1142. I'm going to read from it in a moment, but first of all, I'm just going to help us with where we are, why we're looking at this passage together today. Back on the 30th of April, 2020, wonder what you were doing. Lockdown was pretty strong at that time. 20th of April, 30th of April, 2020. The skies were still blue. Remember that? They remained blue for seemingly about 2 months. For some of us, life got a lot easier. For some of us, life got a lot harder and more painful. But on the 30th of April, a partnership was announced between Oxford University and AstraZeneca. The chief executive officer of AstraZeneca said, "As COVID-19 continues its grip on the world, the need for a vaccine to defeat the virus is urgent. This collaboration brings together University of Oxford's world-class expertise in vaccinology and AstraZeneca's global development, manufacturing, and distribution capabilities. Our hope is that by joining forces, we can accelerate the globalization of a vaccine to combat the virus and protect people from the deadliest pandemic in a generation." Two big organizations, University of Oxford, the pharmaceutical company AstraZeneca, joined forces, went into partnership. And I guess many of us then received what they produced in our arms later that year or on the year after. You see, by joining forces, they could make a difference. By having that partnership, they could do more together than they could do apart. Partnerships do that, don't they? Expertise can be shared, resources can be shared. A greater impact can be had than going it alone. Well, what's true of Oxford University and AstraZeneca is true of us as a church. We've been looking at our vision as a church over the last 5 weeks. We've summarized our vision with 5 words. I wonder if you can remember what they are. As a church, we want to worship and grow and equip and witness and connect. And sixthly and lastly today, we want to be a church that partners in Jesus' mission. We're going to use Romans 16 to help us understand what does it mean to partner in Jesus' mission. Paul is writing from Corinth to the church in Rome. He's not been there yet. He hasn't met many of the people, although lots of them he has met, as we'll see as we read through this chapter. He's writing to particularly bring unity between Jew and Gentile within that church and to engage them in supporting him in his mission to Spain. That's his goal. He wants to come to Rome, stop off in Rome, and go on to Spain, not on holiday, but to take the gospel to Spain. But here at the end of the letter, we gain some helpful insights into what it means to partner in Jesus' mission. So let's read through from verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul says this, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centrae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Dryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother, Quartus, sends you their greetings. Now to him, who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to try and answer three questions from that passage. You can see why I didn't ask someone else to read that passage as we worked our way through. Three questions from that passage that I hope will help us as we consider how we can partner in Jesus' mission. First of all, what is Jesus' mission? Secondly, who should we partner with? And thirdly, how can we partner? So firstly, what is Jesus' mission that we partner in? Well, from these verses, from elsewhere in the Bible, we partner in Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations. Come with me to that last section, verse 25, that sort of ending to the letter that Paul writes here. And we see this written here. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. Gospel means good news. Paul has been working hard to share this good news. What is the good news? We look at what he says. The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the gospel. It's a message of good news about Jesus Christ. This letter has been about the gospel. In fact, 11 chapters of this letter have been about the gospel. As Paul unpacks and helps the church in Rome to understand, well, their need of a saviour. The fact that they, like everybody, had turned away from the living God, had suppressed the truth about God, had rebelled against God, and were deserving of God's punishment. That's all of us. Early in the book, Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. We can't say to God, I'm okay. Look at the things I've done. Now, Paul makes it very clear. We can't save ourselves. We're deserving of God's judgment. We're enslaved by sin and Satan and death. We need a saviour. But God in his grace has sent a saviour, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us, was raised to life, bringing us salvation. That salvation has lots of applications. We've sung of some of them already today, haven't we? We can belong to God's family. We can be his children. We can be in relationship with him today and call him our Father. And we have hope of eternity, of being with him forever, death being defeated. The gospel is really good news, isn't it? It is wonderful news. God in his grace, sending the Lord Jesus to save us. Did that stir your hearts as we were singing the gospel this morning? What God has done for us. That's the message that Paul was at pains to share, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. And although Paul says it's my gospel, it's not a gospel that he invented. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 25. The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. That's a long sentence. It's quite hard to understand what Paul is saying, isn't it? But what Paul is saying is, we've got the Old Testament scriptures. We've got the prophetic writings. They all point to Jesus. They all describe our need of a saviour. They all picture that reality of rejecting God, of being enslaved, of what it would take for us to be saved, of a great sacrifice, of atonement. And all through the scriptures, it's pointing to one who would come, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who would die in our place. Now, that was unclear. That was a mystery. Even the prophets in the Old Testament didn't fully understand what they were writing. But Paul says, now that Jesus has come, now the mystery has been revealed. Now the gospel is clear. Now we can understand. And why is Paul at pains to preach this gospel? Why is he pointing to the Old Testament scriptures, pointing to Jesus? Well, look at what he says. Halfway through verse 26, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. That phrase, all the Gentiles, is the same phrase that's found in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's the same phrase translated here, all the Gentiles. Paul's mission is Jesus' mission. To go into all the world, to share this good news, that people of all nations might hear there's a Saviour. There is hope. There is life through death. There is salvation. That's Jesus' mission. That's the mission he gave to the disciples. It's the mission that the disciples began to do as they were scattered from Jerusalem, as they took the gospel out. It's the mission that the Apostle Paul was keen to keep sharing as he traveled around the Mediterranean region, planting churches, facing persecution, sharing this good news. And here we are 2,000 years later, and that message has kept going out, hasn't it? And here we are in Cheam with people of heritage from different nations gathered together this morning. Jesus' mission has been happening, but the task isn't finished. There are still people who need to hear this good news. Some of them are in this country. Some of them are in our community. Some of them are in Europe. Some of them are in other parts of this world who need to hear there is a Saviour. There is hope. Repent and believe. Turn to the Lord Jesus and find life. Now, we can't do that alone, can we? We can't reach the world on our own. No, we need to partner. Just like Oxford University and AstraZeneca did. They had something which they believed would bring salvation from the virus. We have something which we believe will bring salvation for eternity. We need to partner, don't we? We partner in Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations. Who should we partner with? Secondly, we partner with those who are faithful to the gospel. In this chapter of great encouragements, of greetings, of commendations, verse 17 stands out quite starkly, doesn't it? Look at what it says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Has anyone spoken to you like that this week? I urge you, don't go there. Don't do that. Maybe if you're a parent, you've said that to your child this week. Strong, isn't it? Apostle Paul here giving these warnings. Watch out. Keep away. Paul is saying that we can't partner with everybody. We need to have our brains switched on. We need to be engaged with what God's word says. We need to assess. We need to be careful. We need to be alert. Look at verse 18. You know those people out there who are claiming to be Christians? Verse 18, but those people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, the church in Rome. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The Apostle Paul here is mimicking words of the Lord Jesus, who warned his disciples as he sent them out in pairs to preach the gospel. He said to them, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be alert, be wary, be testing, but also be generous. You know, not all churches are faithful to the gospel. Do you know that? Not all churches are faithful to the gospel. Not all speakers that we might come across on the internet are faithful to the gospel. Not all books that we might find in a Christian bookshop are faithful to the gospel. Not all organizations that go under the Christian banner are faithful to the gospel. And where gospel unfaithfulness occurs, Satan, the father of lies, as Jesus calls him, is behind it, distorting the truth, changing the gospel, making it a gospel that cannot save. You imagine getting hold of the vaccine from AstraZeneca and tinkering with it. You imagine walking into a vaccine center, walking up to the desk, registering, walking around to when they were going to inject you and saying, hold on a minute, I just need to add something of my own before you stick it in me. It'd be madness, wouldn't it? Or, hang on a minute, I just need to take something out before you stick it in me. Well, that's what happens when people tinker with the gospel. Leave bits out or add things in, then it's no gospel at all. I recently went to a local school to be on a panel of church leaders to answer questions from the students. Brilliant opportunity. Any question they could ask. Anything at all. I was quite anxious before I went in. I tried to read up on stuff to make sure that I could give an answer. There was another local minister, part of the panel. And question after question, quite amicably, and yet very differently, we were answering the questions. And it was perhaps at its sharpest when we came to talk about salvation. How are you saved? Do you need to trust in the Lord Jesus to be saved? I came away really saddened. There's a church that we couldn't partner with in the gospel because they've changed the gospel. To speak in this way is not narrow-minded. It's not conservative. It's biblical. It's what Paul writes here. I urge you, be alert, be switched on, be reading your Bibles, be authentic, because there are false teachers out there. And yet we're to be generous too. We're not to close down everybody because they're different to us, do things in different ways to us. No, we're to be generous-hearted, to look for opportunities to partner. Might be a church or an organization or an individual who has a different style to us or comes from a different culture to us. But are there opportunities to land on the same gospel together and partner together in furthering Jesus' mission? We've sought to do that as a church. We belong to a network of over 600 churches in the UK, the FIEC, Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Brothers and sisters who are with us on the gospel, seeking together to reach Britain for Christ. planting churches, coming up with different initiatives to reach people in their communities. We're exploring joining with the London Gospel Partnership, multi-denominational, again to try and see how can we reach London effectively for Christ. We partner. Partner with those who are faithful to the gospel. How? Third question, how should we partner? Well, thirdly, we partner by giving, praying, and going. Romans 16 is an extraordinary chapter, isn't it? Because of the number of people mentioned and the comments that Paul makes about them. Imagine if this letter to the church in Rome was written to the church in Cheam. I wonder who would get a mention. Because there's lots of names, aren't there? People who've done things, been involved in things. Some of them Paul has met, some of them he's just heard of. Lots of them have given to Jesus' mission. This mixture of names is a real mixture. There's men and women. There's people who are most likely slaves or used to be slaves, giveaways in their names. People who are very wealthy or had positions of influence. There are Jews and Gentiles, but they're giving. Look at Phoebe, first of all, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, says Paul. End of verse 2, she has been a benefactor for many people, including me. Phoebe must have been very wealthy, and she gave out of her wealth to help the Apostle Paul in his mission. And not just the Apostle Paul, but many people. She gave her money to support Jesus' mission. Look at Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3. They were willing to give their lives and also give up their home. Co-workers in Christ, verse 4, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Now they're in Rome, so Paul says, greet also the church that meets at their house. We can use our homes for the sake of the gospel. Or there's Mary, verse 6, look at Mary. She gave of her energy. She worked very hard, says Paul. Not told what she did, but she was hard working for the Lord. As were Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12. As was Persis. Three more women who worked hard for the Lord. Look at Rufus's mother, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus was likely to be Simon of Cyrene's son. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross. Rufus, his son. Rufus's mother, that family, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And Rufus's mother had been a mother to Paul. You know, church family should count as much as our blood families. We should be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters to each other and make time for that. All these individuals gave, we might do that individually in different ways. We definitely want to do that corporately, collectively. And so we give about a third of our budget as a church to the cause of mission, partnering in mission. We give of our time and our energy, some of us in different ways as a church, to partner in mission. Some of that is local, getting involved in local initiatives. Some of that is national, some of that is international. Partner by giving. Secondly, not in this passage, we partner by praying. Colossians 4, the Apostle Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that message of the Lord Jesus, of salvation in his name, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Striking, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, this great missionary, was reliant on the church's prayers. Pray that I speak clearly when I have opportunity to preach. Pray that there are opportunities. Pray. We can do that individually, can't we? We can do that collectively. We're called to do that collectively. To do that, we need to be informed, don't we, of who we're partnering with, what they're involved in, what their needs are. And so we seek to supply information that will help us to pray. We can pray in our services on Sunday mornings. We pray as we gather on Sunday evenings, and there's more emphasis for prayer there. We're praying midweek on Zoom, one of the good things to come out of coronavirus, with those we partner with in mission around the world. But let's stay informed. Now, on the e-bulletin this week, a couple of really helpful videos, one from Nick, one from Luke Greenwood. Little insights that can fuel our prayers. Things we can thank God for, things we can be praying for. We pray. Lastly, we might partner by going. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Apostles, small a, not capital A, means not one of the 12, but means a messenger. Someone who took the good news somewhere else, took the gospel somewhere else. A mission partner, sent to share the gospel in a different place. Or look at verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker. Timothy, who joined the Apostle Paul on many of his journeys, helping to plant churches, helping to strengthen churches, willing to leave his home and travel with Paul, helping the gospel to spread. Now, earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Might the Lord call you to go, to leave Cheam, to go somewhere else in the UK, in the world, to help take the good news of the Lord Jesus to people who need to hear it, who haven't got a local church like we have that's within walking distance or driving distance, where the gospel isn't currently being proclaimed as clearly as it might be, where there's people who need to hear. Are you willing to go? We're going to think a bit more about that in a couple of weeks' time. We've got someone called Michael Prest who's coming for an organisation called UFM. And a Sunday where we'll focus on mission more, helping us to think through what it means to go, to be sent, to partner in mission in that way. How exciting it was when Oxford University and AstraZeneca joined forces. They were excited. Something was possible. Something good might come of this. People might benefit. Did you benefit? How exciting when churches partner in the gospel, bringing something that people can benefit from, good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And we get to be involved, to share that good news, to join in Jesus' mission, to partner with those who are faithful in the gospel, to give and pray and go.